As Dave said, we're starting a series this evening looking at speech and how we use our tongues as Christians. And tonight we're starting off in the book of James, and we're reading from James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. If you've got a Blue Church Bible, that's on page 1214. If you could have that open, and as we're going through, that'd be great. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we can make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. You have spoken words of life into our hearts to renew us, and you speak to us continually through your word. We pray that we will have hearts this evening that are listening. And we pray that this would result in your church being built and your Son being glorified. In his name, amen. Well, what do you think is the most powerful force for evil in the world? What do you think is the most powerful force for evil in the world? Perhaps in light of recent events in Woolwich, you'd say it's religious extremism or terrorism. Perhaps you'd say it's corruption in government. From the left field, I was reading about David Icke this week, and perhaps you'd agree with him that the greatest evil is that the world is ruled by a race of reptilian shapeshifters, including Barack Obama, Tony Blair, Bob Hope, and the Queen Mother. But seriously, what else might you say? Perhaps the global media and their reach and influence, racism, corporate greed, arms dealing, the sex industry. What if there was something even more powerful? What if there was a single group that had started all conflicts and wars in human history? A force that had had a hand in all relational breakdowns. An entity that had the power of a nuclear arsenal, that had maimed and killed and destroyed on an incredible scale. A force that was secretive, almost invisible to most people, that could not be controlled or tamed, and that would continue unchecked for the whole of human history. Well, James says there is such a force, and it's in your mouth. It's the tongue. A bunch of muscle fibres about 10 centimetres long, less than 1% of your body weight. But in this passage, James wants to impress this on you. Your tongue, if left untamed, is the most powerful force for evil that you will likely encounter. We're starting a new series, as Dave said, on Christian speech. We're beginning in the book of James, And in the book of James, lots of our ideas about faith are turned on their heads. We might say that faith matters, not works. James says that faith without works is dead. Our lives and what we do with them matter. We might say that actions speak louder than words. James says that our words matter. Our tongues and what we do with them matter more than we can imagine. Why? Well, because as we've said in the service, because God is a speaking God. He speaks to reveal himself. He speaks to reach out. He speaks to give life. And our words, being created in God's image, can mirror God's words in their goodness, in their creativity. Or they can counter them with destruction. They can give life, or they can take life. Create or destroy. Build or tear down. Our tongues, our speech and our words, James says, matter. And we ignore them at our peril. Well, I imagine that's got us listening to what James has got to say about speech. And so we're going to work through this passage. And we're going to look at three warnings that James gives us about our tongue. And then we're going to look at a positive vision for our tongues and how we can use them. The first warning we're given is about the controlling tongue. The controlling tongue. This is verses 1 to 5, which we'll read in a second. And James' warning is this. Control your tongue, or it will control you. Control your tongue, or it will control you. Read with me verses 1 to 5. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James here employs two illustrations, and in each one, we see something very small controlling the direction of something very, very big. A big, powerful horse is being controlled and directed by a small bit in its mouth. A large seagoing ship is directed by a very small rudder. The tongue, he's saying, is powerful out of all proportion to its size. Don't underestimate it. The bit and the bridle steer the horse. The rudder directs the ship. And just so, the tongue directs the body. It controls the direction of our lives. Think about that for a second. James is saying your tongue is what directs your life. He's not saying your mind does. He's not saying your plans or your ambitions. Not your CV, not your abilities, not your exam grades. He's saying your tongue controls the direction of your life. And so the big question he's asking is, if your tongue controls the direction of your life, are you in control of your tongue? Because if you're not, then your body, your life, is like a horse without a bridle, like a ship without a rudder, careering, unpredictable, damaging. That's what an uncontrolled tongue makes our life into, according to James. So how does this work? How does the tongue direct us and control us? Well, I think one way is, there's a clue in verse 5. It says that the tongue makes great boasts. I think what that means is the tongue, our words, can force us into certain paths. They can steer us into a course of action. Left unchecked, our words will move us down paths of pride, self-protection, arrogance, and self-sufficiency. I think you see this in political speeches, perhaps, in rhetoric and promises that are made by leaders which then force their hand later on. I think we see it in conflict. You get big talk escalating with threats, and neither side is able to back down. And the tongues keep building up the tension and forcing the stakes higher. I think certainly we see it when someone's caught in the act of lying. You can see how someone's own words ensnare them. You'll remember the case of Chris Huhne, a former minister who ended up out of politics and in jail because he lied about a speeding ticket. He said after his conviction he regretted adding lies upon lies upon lies to protect his career. And I'm not picking him because he's a special case. He's not. We all know how it works. A small little lie just to protect yourself or someone close to you or your interests, and then that's found out. And instead of coming clean, the boasting tongue is there, right on our shoulder, suggesting another small untruth which will help us to save face. And then maybe that one comes out as well, and the boasting tongue is there, ready again. And so it continues and goes on, and our own words force us down a particular path. Now, this can be spoken words, or it can be our emails, our tweets, our blog posts, our phone calls, anywhere where we're forming words. That's all in view when James is talking about the tongue. You only need to look at the news and see. Pretty much every week it seems that somebody's fallen from grace because of something they put on Twitter. Do you recognise the controlling power of your tongue? I don't think it's something we think about very much. Do you ever find your hand forced by things that you've said? Do you ever get caught out by your own words? James is saying our tongue controls our direction, and so we've got to control it. The difficulty is, of course, our tongue won't be easily controlled. Read with me verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I think James has in mind here the fact that as humans we're put in control, we're given stewardship of the world. We can control almost any other living thing. We can subdue fearsome wild creatures. We can even make them work for us. But even as Christians, we seem to have this problem with our tongues, that seemingly they can't be tamed. They're always liable to break out. The tongue is restless, it's willful, and it will be working to control and direct us. Perhaps there's a particular warning here for those of us who are more quick to speak, perhaps more reactionary in our speech. And we don't take time to think before we open our mouths or perhaps before we click send. Be aware that your tongue does not rest, even though your brain might not be in gear. Your tongue will naturally be steering you down paths of pride and arrogance and self-exaltation. When you're challenged or contradicted, the first thing to pass your lips is likely to be defensive and proud. When you're hurt, the first thing to be on your lips is likely to be attacking. Will you let your tongue control your direction for you? Or will you learn to control your tongue, and so learn to be in control of your whole body and your whole life? Learn to control your tongue, and the result is sanctification, being made like Jesus. Leave it unchecked, and it will control you. That's the first warning, the controlling tongue. Secondly, the corrupting tongue. Left unchecked, the tongue will damage, even destroy, us and those around us. It's corrupting. And this is starting at verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Those of you who remember 1988, I was about one, so I don't remember it, but I've been told that there were great fires in Yellowstone National Park that year that raged for months, destroying huge swathes of natural landscape. Now, forest fires, they start absolutely tiny, just a spark. But they spread quickly and destroy everything in their path. They scar the landscape, stripping away every living thing. And the damage is lasting. If you go back to Yellowstone National Park now, you can still see the effects some 25 years later.
ugly and disfiguring damage that has lasted a generation. Now, the tongue may only be small, but James wants us to know that it has great potential to corrupt and destroy, like a spreading fire. The tongue isn't passive. It's like there's a will behind the tongue, which will result in destruction, in the scorching of our lives and those around us. And in quite a hard sentence to read, James says the source of this fire is hell itself. It's as if there's a flamethrower in our mouths, so that when we open it, we can't help but set something on fire. We can't help but set ourselves, our surroundings, our loved ones on fire with our tongues. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? How does it happen? Well, I think through very little things, through quick answers, little untruths, little tidbits of gossip, subtle suggestions, veiled complaints, broken confidences, dubious jokes. By themselves, they just seem so small, don't they? So tiny, so innocuous. But James is saying that these things come from a tongue that is set on fire by hell. And the effect is to scorch, to scar, to leave lasting damage on us and other people. Well, this is another reason to keep tight rein on our tongues, to learn to control them. I think almost all the relational damage done in our church family and in any relationships is because of this, because our tongues just naturally drip with poison and fire. They're a constant irritant in relationships. I think James would say, show me a marriage without division. Show me a friendship without bitterness, a family without resentment. And I'll show you people who know the damage that their words can do and have learned to keep a rein on their tongues. For the health of relationships in the church, in the family, in the workplace, I think this passage challenges us to be on guard when we open our mouths, to recognize this potential that our words have to corrupt, to stain, to scorch. That's the corrupting tongue. And the third and final warning is the conflicted tongue. The tongue reveals our relationship with God. The conflicted tongue. And this is from verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If I can say this sensitively and without offence, our tongues reveal in us a kind of schizophrenia. The tongue was given, verse 9, for praising our Lord and Father. But instead, our tongues are a world of evil. They express the world's hostility towards God. The problem here isn't that we're inconsistent in what we say. I know we all are, but that's not the problem here. The problem is that the inconsistency of our words reveals the inconsistency of our relationship with God. James picks an example and says, you can't bless God in worship and then curse people who are made in God's image. It doesn't work. But we do. And so, by what we say to one another, our relationship with God is revealed. And James says, this should not be. This should not be. He's not just saying here that this is morally wrong. You shouldn't do that. Don't do that. But he's saying somehow that it's not in keeping with our nature. It's almost impossible for us to be doing this. When we use our tongues like this, we're doing what we're not capable of. We're conflicted. We're like a freshwater spring, bubbling up with cool water. And then on a hot day like this, someone stoops down for a drink and it's salt water. Or a grapevine growing in the field, growing lovely clusters of juicy figs. Can this happen? No, it can't happen. But when blessing and curses come out of our mouth, this is what is happening. We're conflicted. Now, this goes quite a long way to explaining what we're like, I think. Have you ever said something and then immediately wished you could pull it back on a rope and swallow it again? But you can't. And they're out there now. They're said. And they're hanging there, big and purple, like a poisonous cloud for everyone to breathe in. Have you ever kicked yourself thinking, why did I say it? Surely I didn't mean that. Where did it come from?
Well, it came from your tongue. And your tongue reveals more clearly than anything else
that you are conflicted, that there is evil in your heart. Now, that diagnosis may not come as a relief, but it certainly does help to explain us. That's why, even as Christians, we're still capable of horrific acts of verbal violence. This is why, despite great outward maturity in other ways, we can still come out with cutting, selfish words that break down and destroy. And we know often it's those who are closest to us that bear the brunt of our conflicted tongues. Well, with that in view, I think there's a strong corporate application here as a church, that we should bear with one another in our words. Because we will see this conflict at work in each other's speech. I think we all know that. But even if 99% of the conflicted words in your own mind are bitten back before they come out, you know they're there, right? And so it shouldn't be a great surprise to hear them coming from others either. Understand that behind hurtful or thoughtless words from others lies the same conflict. Be quick to forgive when you're at the receiving end of fiery words. Don't hold on to old words and so allow bitterness to spring up. Practice forbearance. Quench those fiery words with grace by refusing to hold it against that person. Imitate Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, James says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That was Jesus, who had no evil in his heart, who could have spoken out without sinning, but he didn't. How much more should we be ready to forbear with the words of others? So those are our three warnings. The tongue is controlling, it's corrupting, and it's conflicted. Well, it's all been pretty heavy so far, and you'd be forgiven for thinking that James is just against the tongue. Perhaps now we all need to join holy orders with a vow of silence, or failing that, wear a scold's bridle. If you've never read Horrible Histories, this is a good one. A scold's bridle is a kind of cage which fits around the head with a metal plate or spike which prevents the tongue from moving. In Tudor England, this was a punishment for nagging wives. Although I suspect there are as many wives here who would use this on their husbands, in fairness. Well, is that the only option for us? If the tongue is so completely evil, do we just need to stop it and not say anything ever again? Is there any hope for our tongues? Yes, you'd be glad to know, there is hope. And so, finally, I'd like to step back and give us a positive vision of the converted tongue. How we can use our tongues for good, the converted tongue. Yes, there is great hope, and here in this passage. Our tongues can be a great force for evil, we've seen. But they can be a great force for good when they're put to work for God. Go back to our images. Imagine again a freshwater spring. On a hot day's walk up a mountain, is there anything more pleasant, more refreshing, than to stoop down and have a cold drink from a spring? That is what a converted tongue can be like. Or to a hungry traveller, is there anything better than a grapevine produced in clusters of healthy, juicy, nourishing fruit, giving life, giving strength? That is the effect that our words can have. There is not just evil at work in our tongues. Praise God. No human being can tame the tongue, says this passage. But God can. And even the conflictedness, even that conflict we see revealed by our tongues, shows that he has begun to do just that. Our work is not completely to silence our tongues, but to let God tame them and put them to work for good. Now, over the course of this series, we'll be looking in depth at good speech and just how we do this. But I'd love to give us a glimpse of the high view that the Bible has of speech and words. Right at the very beginning of the world, God speaks darkness into light. At his words, something comes out of nothing. He speaks and creates. He gives life and colour and meaning. And he says, it is very good. God reveals himself by speaking to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses. Jesus comes as the Word made flesh, revealing God and speaking his words. At Pentecost, the apostles are given renewed tongues, telling of the mighty works of God in every language. And God reaches out as the gospel goes on the lips of believers. God speaks his word today into the hearts of men and women to give life, to recreate them. Tongues and words are integral to God's plans to save and renew the world. And words matter in our relationships as well. Just scanning through the book of Proverbs, good words are described as a kiss on the lips. Sweet like honeycomb. Precious like apples of gold in a setting of silver. They can heal. They can preserve life. They can turn away anger. A gentle tongue is described as a tree of life. Truthful lips, we are told, endure forever. Maybe this is why our tongues are such a battleground, because there is such great good that can come from them when they're put to work in God's service. Just think with me, imagine what it would be like if our tongues, our words, all the time were like a tree of life, bearing good fruit that gave strength and life to others. Looking further ahead, the dominant theme of the new creation in the Bible is one of praise. The perfected tongues of God's people, overflowing with words of worship. What will it be like to see Jesus and have a tongue that's renewed and purified? Not dripping poison and shooting fire, but overflowing with praise. We started off thinking of the most powerful force for evil in the world. But perhaps here is the most powerful force for good in the world. Having seen what our words are capable of, both for good and evil, don't we long to have a converted tongue? This passage is meant to warn us to be on our guard, to make us take our words seriously. But having recognised that, James wants us to run to Jesus. It's his sacrifice that buys for us the Holy Spirit living in us, makes us able to please him, releases us from the obligation to sin and have words that damage and break down, makes us able to change, able to please God, able to have tongues that are set to work doing good. Let's pray now that God would enable us to do just that. Let's pray. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Father, we thank you for giving us tongues, for making us people who speak and communicate. And so in that we mirror who you are, because you are a God who speaks, who reveals. Lord, we pray that we would be able to use our tongues for good. Thank you for the wonderful vision your word gives us of what we can do with our tongues. We can build up, we can give life. We can strengthen, we can be like a tree of life to other people. Lord, forgive us for when we've let our tongues go loose, when we haven't been at the controls. Please help us to take our words seriously. And please help us to run to you for help, for your Spirit's enabling to change us. And we pray that by this
your people might be built up, your church might be strengthened, that many people might hear the wonderful news of Jesus, and that he would get the glory. Amen.